One of the things I love more than Christmas, which is hard to believe with how much I love Christmas, is being a dad. And being a dad to two awesome kids who are known for their incredible imaginations. One of the things I have loved is watching my girls and their friends just let their imaginations run wild. And I can think back to many moments, particularly when they were younger, when they could turn a cardboard box into a castle or our living room couch into a pirate ship. And it was just awesome because their minds weren't, and in many ways still aren't, bound and limited by what is realistic. They could use the force to explode a dandelion. They could suspend reality and embrace the world of impossibility. Like many of you, I too once had that kind of imagination. But somewhere along the way, it started to fade. And grown-up life has a way of doing that. We trade superheroes for spreadsheets, our ambitions of being a rock star for obligations. Right, reality creeps in somewhere along the way, and we know that there's not going to be a magical hero that's going to come rescue us from our work deadlines or our bills or our strained relationships or that evil villainous boss who keeps coming down the hallway. But even if we don't run around in capes anymore, there's still a longing that lives within us for something bigger, for something better, to be a part of a grand story. It's why we escape to books and movies and video games and escape rooms and all sorts of other things where we just dive in because we want the story of good triumphing over evil. We want to believe differently that things could change. And that's one of the beauties of Advent. It's a reminder that God didn't abandon us to the harsh reality that we live in. Advent, instead, is about how God intervened in human history, where God stepped into reality and did something seemingly impossible. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible does not shy away from the bleakness of our world and the wretchedness of humanity. It doesn't avoid that in any kind of way. And yet, instead of going a different direction, it faces it head on. The Christmas message is that God brings beauty from brokenness, light out of darkness, and hope to the hopeless. Today, we're going to continue on in Luke chapter 1. So if you've got a Bible, feel free to pull it out on your phone, paper, whatever. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to go to verse 38. And by the way, if you don't own one of these, if you don't have a Bible, we have them at all the tables as you go out the back doors. Our gift to you. Please take one. We would just love for you to have it. And you can join us with it next week. But in Luke chapter 1 here, what we're going to see is the truth in action of how God can step into are situations of impossibility and improbability to do incredible things, even if we think it's unlikely. Because this story is a reminder of how God stepped into an unlikely place, worked through unlikely people in that seemingly impossible way. Let's read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 together. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's the story AJ talked to us about last week, God sent the angel Gabriel and said, "Now to Nazareth, to a town which is a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who is a descendant of David." The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Right off the top there, in those first couple of verses, we see that God begins this work of the redemption of humanity in the most unlikely of settings and situations. Now, good thing I'm not God, but if I was, I wonder if I was creating a master plan to send my son into the world where I would send him, time, place, to the people. I'm not sure I would choose the ancient Near East. Like, it's just sort of an inhospitable place. There's not a lot of medical advancements, not really great ways to deal with waste and illness and sickness. I don't know if I want to put my son into that situation. But if I was, okay, where am I going to put him? Maybe Rome, the powerhouse of the world. Maybe, I'm the God of the people of Israel. I'll send him into Jerusalem, into the big capital city, into the king city. And, I'm going to pick for him the most powerful and influential of families. God doesn't do that, though. Instead, he starts unfolding his plan by sending the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is an insignificant place. Like, we know it because we have celebrated the Christmas story for a couple millennia. But in this day, it is a backwater town. It's like Turtle Lake, Saskatchewan. Anyone been there? One. And you accidentally ended up there. You drove through and you needed gas. Like, Nazareth is nowhere. Nazareth, it wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the Apocrypha. It's not mentioned in the intertestamental writings of the Jewish religious leaders. Like, you cannot find anything about this place. And you know why? Because it's in the middle of nowhere. Like, cities in that day were built on major trades routes. Not Nazareth. Nazareth is put off to the side. It's out of the way. You know what it's known for? Flowers. But not even like a great one where you go at golden hour to take a nice picture at sunset, get the Instagram post. It looks great. No, like it's just known for some flowers, for some fruit. There's a bunch of blue collar people. They're all hicks. I mean, at the beginning of the Gospel of John, we see Jesus' disciple Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Like, there's nothing in this place. There's nothing good out of it. We know nothing about it. And yet, here in that place, at that time, God shows up through his angel that he sent. But not only does he pick an unlikely place, but he picks an unlikely person to begin to unfold his message with, and that's Mary. Now, Mary has everything going against her culturally. She's young, she's a teenage girl, she's a woman, which means she has no power of her own, and she's betrothed to a man, which means she doesn't even yet have the credibility of being his wife. But she's already in process of being shipped off by her parents into another place. And so she's sort of this in between two families, no power of her own, no real voice in society, young girl who gets this message. But she's not a royalty. She's not an influencer. She's just an average girl. Now, there's the bonus. She's connected to Joseph, who we find out is a descendant of the great King David. David was the king known as the man after God's own heart. He was who God used to do incredible things to help lead his people after him early on. But Joseph doesn't really seem to have kept anything that connects him really truly besides name to that royal lineage. I mean, he is not rolling in the wealth. We know when they go on the census, he can't even like pay his way into a room. He's just a hard-working, blue-collar-living man in a backwater town who has a name that connects way, way back to some guy who was great. Now, to us who have heard this story a lot of times in a lot of ways, we're like, yeah, we know. This isn't surprising. But I want you to try to hear this with fresh ears. This is a surprising way if you're going to make all the difference in the world. If you are going to create not just societal, but historic for all of eternity change. That's not the place any of us would stop. But this should encourage us as people who have lost the ability to think about and dream about the impossible and the unlikely. Many of us have given up on being part of God's great story because we look at ourselves and we see ourselves as unseen, unimportant, and overlooked. You know, Abbotsford's pretty great, but it's not like the world's thriving metropolis, the hub of culture and power and all things great, that if we were going to go be massive influencers to change the world, you would be like, hey, I'm going to pick that person at Abbotsford. At least that's how we think, right? We often end up thinking, well, I'm in my job, I'm in my classes, I go about things, and I'm doing the best I can for my family. I'm trying hard to be a part of God's story, but I'm just the ordinary part. Someone else gets the extra. But this story reminds us not to overlook the unremarkable and the unlikely places that God can be at work. Now, this has been pretty remarkable to this point, but the story just keeps unfolding as we go through that scripture reading. Let's reread the central message that Gabriel speaks to Mary, verses 31 to 33. He says, Mary, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will become called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Now, this is the most significant announcement in human history. Gabriel tells Mary that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. Messiah is just the fancy Jewish word we have for the chosen one of God. And this has been something that has been told to her people for centuries. If you were to go through your Bible, you could go all the way back to 2 Samuel when we read the story of King David, where God says to him, I'm going to give you a descendant who is going to sit on this throne forever, and through him, the people of God will be in relationship with me. Now, I think if I was David, I'd have been like, great, is it my son? Is it my grandkid? Who is it? When do I get to see them? Generations have passed by. Then we go into things like Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, there's a promise that the Son of Man, which is a title that's given to Jesus, the one who's going to come, be the Son of God, live and lead mankind into the future of God's kingdom. He tells them this is going to happen. Hundreds of years of their people being in captivity, and they wonder, when's this guy going to show up and save us? Later on, the prophet Isaiah, who's one of the last prophets that we have between the Old Testament and New Testament, there's a 400-year period of silence, writes this. This is our famous Christmas passage, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. Gabriel says, the time of waiting has ended. Your people have been waiting and waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. And there's a good news that Jesus is being conceived. The person who will come is fully God and fully man. What we use is this theological term, God incarnate, God in the flesh, will come as your son. And not only is he going to come, but from this day forward, he will be in control and will reign supreme over everything. You know, one of the things that we often think about in our relationship with Jesus is our salvation, and that is a central point. I mean, we have all fallen short of God's amazing standard for what he wants for humanity, and because of that, our relationship is broken with him, and a big part of why Jesus came was so that he could live a life that you and I could not live, so he could die by going to the cross, and on the cross, he could take on all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of the weight of everything we have done and thought and believed that is wrong, and he took that all to the grave on our behalf. And then not only did he stay there, but he rose again, and he said, I've made a new way for you to be in relationship with me from now into eternity. If you just have faith in me and who I am and what I can do. And you know, so many of us, we grab onto that, and we need to. All of us need to grab onto that message because it's the only thing that can change our lives. But sometimes we grab onto it, and it changes us for a little while, and we believe it because it's true, and it does make change. But then, for some reason, we set it aside. And we let the world beat us down, and we say, that's it. I guess I have to wait for the fullness of that to come one day in eternity. And I'm just going to go back to the ordinary. I'm just going to go back to being that miserable guy we saw on the screen with a dream sitting at his computer. But that's not what is revealed to us. What's revealed to us is, yes, that God would come and he would do all that. And we have eyewitness accounts of how it explains that all that happened. But that wasn't the end of the story. What we know is that God then ascended back up into heaven, and he said, I'm going to be seated on my Father's throne, and I will continue to reign. What does that mean? I will continue to be in control. I will continue to work things together to accomplish my plan. That started a long time ago. It's made tangible through the presence of Jesus, and it will continue to this very day and through all of our lives into eternity. Now, this is a hard thing to believe sometimes, because we look at our personal struggles, we look at the different situations our family faces, situation with our jobs or our health, or we just look at the news cycle and we go, how? How is this made possible? And honestly, that's what Mary did, right? Like, this young teenage girl in this backwater town is sitting there, and God reveals this all through his angel Gabriel, and he says, I'm coming. I'm using you. I'm going to do something incredible. I'm going to reign supreme. And here it all comes. And what does Mary say? Verse 34. How will this be? I'm a virgin. Literally, the literal translation is, I have never had sex. It's a literal translation in Greek. This is what she says to him. She says to the angel, like, how? It's... This is an honest question. I appreciate this. This isn't a question of doubt. It's a question of logistics. She looks at an angel and says, how does this take place? You know, their understanding of medicine, I've already established this, wasn't great, but they knew how babies were made. And she goes, "Hey, Gabriel, hasn't happened yet. I'm betrothed to be married, haven't been married, so I'm waiting." Now, what's beautiful is Gabriel, as God's messenger, doesn't go, "You idiot, Mary. Smarten up." There's no rebuke. He doesn't say, "Come on, Mary, have a little faith." Instead, Gabriel answers her question with the profound truth about the immensity of God's power. He says this. He says, "The Holy Spirit is going to come on you." That doesn't mean he's going to physically act, but he is going to do the miraculous. And it says, "And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, this plan doesn't make any sense according to human logic. A virgin giving birth to a child, we understand, defies physics, biology, any sense of reason that we have. But Gabriel reminds her of the truth. And he says, in the end, he ultimately says, "For no word from God will ever fail." Some translations say this. They say, "Nothing is impossible with God." And of course, he already has given us the explanation here of what's happened with Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth and Mary are related. And so she doesn't yet know this, but she can go fact check this, right? Like, this isn't a question that's a maybe. She can literally call up her family and say, "Hey, is this true?" What true? This is what AJ talked about last week. There's this family member, Elizabeth. She is not a young woman. She is past perimenopause, past menopause, way past childbearing stage. Yet God has delivered to her an answer to her prayers that her and her husband prayed for a long, long time. She's going to give birth to the cousin of Jesus, who will reveal a way and start pointing people to him for the right day. He says, "If you think that God can't be doing the impossible, why don't you look at your cousin?" And why would I stop there? You know, Gabriel's saying, why would God stop there? Look what he's already done. And that's the question you and I have to ask today. There are moments in our lives where things seem impossible, where the difference we long to make in our families' lives and in the world just seems too far gone. They're too big. They're too broken. They're too far gone. They're impossible to be fixed. Maybe it's our broken marriage, our financial crisis, our mental health. It's a health scare we faced, or it's a prodigal child who's walked away from God, and we just sit there and we feel crushed because we allow this fact that our imagination was beaten out of us to take with it the reality of what God makes possible. But we need to remember this: nothing is impossible with God. It's not a nice slogan for a coffee mug. It's the truth of who God is and how he works. God was able to take a woman far past her child-rearing age and bring about a son. He was then able to take a virgin and make her able to conceive. He was then able to deliver this child from a backwater town who would have to run and flee from a powerful, powerful leader who was trying to kill him, to live as a refugee, to one day return, to live and die perfectly through all of that, so that he could go to the cross, so he could die for our sins, so that he wouldn't just stay dead, but 3 days again, after living in a tomb, well, being dead in a tomb for 3 days, didn't rot, but rose again, to continue to make our life have a way for the impossible to be made possible, for us to have a relationship with him, for us to have him as the king of our lives, so that he could accomplish what he said, that he said that one day he would work together all things for the good of those who love him. And so my question for you, if all that was possible, why do you suddenly say, but God can't do this? But this situation is just too far gone. But I've prayed too long. But I've worked too hard. This is an impossibility. Instead of having that response, I encourage us instead to follow the faithful model that we see in Mary when she's presented with the impossible. In verse 38, she just says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I mean, I can't for the life of me, if I put myself in Mary's shoes, figure out how she could say that. I'm like, she has just witnessed an appearance of an angel. Whoa. She's heard the shocking announcement that she is going to give birth to the Messiah. Incredible. But it's not even going to happen through my soon-to-be hubby, who is the descendant of King David. Crazy. And there's going to be this eternal reign that's going to come out of my lifetime, even though for hundreds of years, my family and my people haven't seen this become a reality. Amazing. Her response to that is remarkable. It's not rebellion. It's not negotiation. It's not a list of questions. Instead, all she has to say is, I'm your servant, and would what you say become reality? Not let me think about it. Not I need to weigh my option. She surrenders. She chooses to trust. She follows her faith, believing that God can do incredible things. And let us not forget that that wasn't a small, insignificant thing. For Mary to say this, for this young teenage girl to be able to say that, she recognized that she had to risk rejection, right? In her culture, being pregnant while unmarried could lead to public disgrace, isolation, and even death by stoning. She faced the possibility of being rejected by her betrothed, and even though it would be very difficult, he could do it. He could divorce her, which is very complicated in that day and that sort of situation. But he could do that and remove her. And guess what? She's never getting married. And in her day, that's a death sentence for a young teenage girl from a backwater town. Her whole future was on the line. And so she risks rejection and she enters into an uncertain road. She had everything figured out. As a betrothed woman in that day, her whole life is now charted out. The calendar is in place. She knows her wedding day. She knows what's going to happen. She knows the approximate timeline of what they're going to have kids. She knows what it's going to look like for her to run the household for this family of a blue-collar man who works and is striving to live and make a living in this difficult-to-live place. She's got the play-by-play. And to a certain degree, she has some control of at least certain things at certain points. But she surrenders it all. And she enters into this place where she had no longer has a guaranteed path, no longer has any promise of peace or security or anything really to be smooth. And instead, what does she say? She says, I am your servant. May what you say to me be accomplished, God. Now, as we consider this wonderful historical story, I want us to consider what we think of as impossible with a sense of childlike faith. I think there's a great reason why God chose Mary, a young girl. Don't get me wrong, I don't have this view like some people do that she was infallible and perfect and that everything always worked out great for the whole rest of her life, because just read the rest of the Bible and watch a young girl who eventually grows up to have to watch her son murdered in front of her, to watch him rise again and then have to go live with his best friend when he ascends to heaven on the run as they get punished all the time for trying to live out and share the good news of Jesus. Like, this isn't great. Wasn't easy. Wasn't perfect. But I think the reason why God chose her at this place and in this stage is because she was a young teenage girl and she had the power still to have remarkable faith. And she held on in some kind of way to her imagination. But she trusted that it wasn't just an imagination, but it was a belief in a real God who could do incredible things. The story of Mary here reminds us that God works through ordinary people in ordinary places to accomplish extraordinary things. And if he can use that young teenage girl from an unknown town, he can use you and me. And he can bring the life change that we long to see and a world to be shaped and changed differently to more accurately reflect the kingdom of God, which he says he is in control of and one day will bring in its fullness to earth. The question is, how will we choose to see these situations? How will we choose to label the rest of our lives? I want you to really think about that thing that seems impossible to you right now. That place where you go, God couldn't use me. Or I don't think God is in control. Or I wonder if God will ever. What is that situation that you've labeled too far gone? What's that thing that seems hopeless? Is it your marriage? Your health? Your well-being mentally? Is it your future? Is it the hope that you have for your kid? What is it? Well, as you hold that thing today, I want to encourage you to look at it remembering what God did through the life of Mary. And I encourage you, instead of labeling it and putting it away in a certain way that you have done to this point, to instead lift it up before God and just say, God, I know you can do incredible things. I know you can do the impossible. So let me be your servant. And let your will be accomplished with this thing. And as you go this week, don't just walk away and do that today. I encourage you to take that one impossible situation that's in your life and bring it to God every day this week. Write it down, pray for it over and over. And as you wait for him to work, just continually commit to saying, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. God still works in unlikely places. He still fulfills unimaginable promises. He still does the impossible to this day. And if you are willing to trust him, if you're willing to surrender, like Mary, then you just might find that the impossible isn't so impossible after all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you are great, that you are so much bigger than us, so much stronger than us, so much wiser than us, so much greater than us in every single way. And God, I look at this stuff and I just go, that's not how I would have done it. God, thank you that you didn't do it my way. But instead, God, I thank you that you have done it in such an extraordinary way, so that not only it would bring the opportunity for us to receive salvation by your good gift to us, not only did it mean that we could experience life change because of the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, but God, it means that those situations that we have labeled as impossible or unlikely can be dealt with in a way that honors you and works together your plans for the good of those who love you. And God, we love you. And so we bring these impossible things to you. God, maybe for some of us, that's even just our impossibly hardened hearts or our jadedness. And we ask you to change that today. And God, as you do that, would your glory be made known? Would you be seen for how great you truly are? We thank you for what you have done and what you will continue to do. And we pray for this all in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.